and welcome you all to Crossroad Church again. This is our second week of 2011. You know, in church calendar, today is a joyful week. You know, incidentally, I'm going to speak from a passage that talks about joy. Before we go to the passage, I'd like to announce a few things. Sunil is with us today, and he went through a surgery about 2 weeks ago, and God healed him, and here he is with us. Thank the Lord for you, Sunil. And he was in the hospital, and he was suffering from pain for a long time. And do you feel now? How are you feeling now? Feeling all right? Very good. And Ben and Shiny's parents are going back to India on Tuesday. And maybe at the end of the service, you can say hello to them. And I'm not sure when they are going to come back. But keep them in your prayers for safety. Is there anything else we need to know? Okay. We had a great New Year's Eve service, and we also had a wonderful New Year service on the 1st of January. This week and next week, we will have a series. We thought we will have 3 week series, but you know, we have something special coming on January 22nd. We will have our anniversary celebration, second year anniversary. So we will not have our series prolonged to January 22nd. But this week and next week, we will focus on the practices that keep our community firm in faith. Practices that keep our community firm in our faith. The book that I have chosen to speak from is the book of Philippians, which is considered to be one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote this epistle when he was a prisoner in Rome, when one of his friends, Epaphroditus, who was coming back to Macedonia. Paul wrote this letter and sent it along with him as an acknowledgement to the gift the church had sent to him when he was in jail, when he continued to be in jail. He also wrote a few other letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. These are considered to be prison epistles. Of all the 13 Paul's letters, this is the only letter Paul is writing with joy. In all other letters, Paul is dealing with one issue or other. In some sense, he was even angry when it comes to the book of Galatians. He was angry from beginning till the end. When you look at Corinthians, chapter 2 Corinthians particularly, he is very, very angry. He says, you know, do you want me to come with a rod to punish you? Or, you know, he is defending his office and defending his ministry. But when he wrote this letter, again and again, he tells, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't have too much of theology in this book, but there are a lot of practical teaching here. As he was concluding this letter in chapter 4, he leaves few practical suggestions based on the theology he discusses in chapter 2 and chapter 1 and also a little bit in chapter 3. So the series title is this, Practices That Keep Our Community Firm in Faith. And sermon number 1, today we are going to talk about unity in our congregational relationship. You know, this is not a new topic to us. And at least once a year we hear this topic, unity in our congregation. I'm not going to speak about the unity that we are, you know, so used to. I will, speak from Paul, and we will just highlight some of the practical applications. Caveat, you know, we don't have any problem here in this church, you know, right now. You know, I'm not addressing any issue. But this is something we can actually practice to keep our church strong in the days to come. The passage, there are two passages we will read. The first passage I'd like to read is chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. He's saying, this is how you have to stand firm in your faith. Then he, in verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Paul started this church during his second missionary journey, probably about 10 years before he wrote this letter, somewhere around 53 AD. And when he was writing this letter, somewhere around 62 AD, 10 years passed by. The church that was started in Lydia's house grew into a big church. They started supporting missionaries who were going to Thessalonica, who were going to Corinth, missionaries who were in Rome. They supported. Church grew in number, grew in finance, grew in leadership. People like Epaphroditus went out to places like Colossae, Laodicea, planted churches. It was a growing church. But when Paul was writing to this letter, he's saying, stand firm in your faith. There was a problem that was creeping in, or that was disturbing the church. In turn, you know, as a result, it was affecting the stability of the church. That is what we see in verse 2. I advise Euodia and I advise Syntyche. Paul is emphasizing or highlighting two people, Euodia and Syntyche. Euodia and Syntyche were not unknown to Paul. They were known to Paul. 10 years ago, when Paul was in this church, along with Lydia, Euodia and Syntyche were co-workers. Paul says they were co-workers. They fought along with me for the gospel. That means Euodia and Syntyche were founding members of church at Philippi. As the church was growing, as the church was expanding, as the church was becoming more and more influential in Macedonia and western part of the world, you know, this unity crept in, or Satan started working, not with the weak members of the church, but the pillars of the church. So, what was Paul dealing with? Or what caused disunity in Philippian church? That is a question we have to ask. What caused disunity in Philippian church that Paul addressed in chapter 2 and chapter 4? One, personality disagreement. Euodia and Syntyche probably were very gifted. Some of them probably were singing. Some of them were good in hospitality. Some of them were, you know, preachers. You know, as the church was growing, probably they moved away from their foundation. Foundation is Jesus Christ. Church is all about Jesus Christ. It is not about the members. It is not about the leaders. It is not about the gifted members. All about Jesus Christ. You know, if we were to stretch the analogy a little bit further. You know, we recently celebrated Christmas and we had four services talked about Jesus, and in all four services we looked at different characters like Mary, John the Baptist, and I don't remember some of them. You know, even if you look at Joseph, they were not the main persons of those passages, although they are talked about. Jesus is the main person. Even, you know, in all the letters and Acts of the Apostles, we read about Paul, Peter, and Andrew, and, you know, you name some of the big, big people. They are not important. The important person is Jesus. God and His Son Jesus are the important people there. That is why Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3. He says, who is Paul? Who is Peter? Who is Apollos? Did they die for you on the cross? And here the same thing. As the church was growing, somehow personality disagreement crept in. Euodia and Syntyche were forming two power stations. As a result, the stability of the church was affected. That is what Paul was addressing here. In verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He says, these two women contended with the gospel for me. They were the founding members of the church. Sometimes they stayed awake. Sometimes, you know, they gave all what they had for the work. They faced persecution. You know, we did not have a place to live, congregate, but still they opened their homes to congregate. You know, you can just list several things. It is not how we started, how we continue and how we end is very important. You know, although they have done so much of noble thing for the ministry in Philippi and ministry in Western world, whenever we think about Syntyche, we only think about people who fought in the church, people who brought instability to the church. You know, one thing, I like me and my wife be known as people who did not fight. You know, everyone in our church should be known not for bringing disagreement or disunity, because that affects the stability of the church. What were some of the ways by which they brought disunity, or what were some of the ways by which they showed their personality disagreements? Paul highlights those things in chapter 2, verse 2. You know, for the context, I'll read from verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and with the Spirit, or if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and one in purpose. Euodia and Syntyche, somewhere along the way, they thought they had more than one purpose in a single church. If there is more than one purpose in a church, church will not have a stability. Paul had to write this letter to correct Euodia and Syntyche. Please don't fight. A church cannot have two purposes and two goals. You need to have one goal. And verse 3 and 4, very important. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Promotion of one's own interest. You know, this is what I'm so good at. So the church has to be conditioned by my gift and my goals. Another person will say, no, this church has to be like this. You know, instead of focusing on Christ and Him crucified, here comes, people have their own interests, their own purposes. And verse 5 to 11, which Gerald read, the essence of this passage is Jesus' humility. In other words, Euodia and Syntyche and their followers were striving for superiority. Who is number one? Who is number two? You know, the beginning stage is all right. But as it grows, as it expands, as it develops, as it influences others, we have to be very careful. Sometime we will not have any heresy in the church. I'm saying church at large. And we will not have problems from outside. Whenever there is problem from outside, we will become strong. I still remember in 1998, in the subcontinent of India, three missionaries were burned to death in a state called Orissa. A problem was so severe. In fact, churches should be shaken by that. They were shaken, but all the churches Baptists, Pentecostals, mainline churches, and all the churches, denominational churches, all of them came together. They were strengthened in their faith because problem came from outside. These days, Satan is conscious that he will not bring problem from outside, but he will bring problem from inside. In a subtle way, personality disagreements, having two purposes, striving for superiority. Whenever there is strife for superiority, whenever there is a promotion of personal interest, that means church is drifting away from Christ and the gospel. And things are not all about Jesus Christ. Things are becoming all about human personalities. What are some of the things, what caused disunity in Philippian church? Chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Lord is near. Paul uses a strange word here. The word, the Greek word is epikeia. That means your gentleness. Again, you know, it is not the normal gentleness. Paul is saying, although you have the right, although you have the legitimate reason, still, you don't need to claim to be first. You don't need to claim for your purpose. You don't need to claim for your agenda. But be gentle. Give consideration to others. You know, look at the passage Gerald read. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 to 11. Although Jesus was in the form of God, equal with God, he did not consider as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. There was a right. It was legitimate for him to be equal and claim all the things. But he chose. That is the meaning here is be gentle in the sense, you know, don't deal with other people legalistically or rightfully. But you deal with people with grace. With grace. Because In chapter 2, I'm not going to go there. After the big long hymn about Jesus Christ, Paul says, you shine like stars in the world. Because whenever people talk about Jesus Christ, they are not going to see Jesus Christ. They are going to see Subhashan Stan. We are going to be Jesus' representative outside. If we were to fight like Udia and Sintik, Jesus' name is dishonored. It is not Subhash and Stan's name. Names are dishonored. So that brings instability if we don't really address these issues on a regular basis. Personality disagreement can easily come. You know, in a context like this, when we have so talented people, with a lot of abilities, when we are working, when we are supposed to be stars who need to declare the name of God, some way, subtly, the personality clash will come. 10 years later, we have to ask, I plead with Udia and plead with Sintik to be of single mind. Don't strive to be superior. Don't fight. Who is the first, who is the second? Always, Jesus is the first and he is the preeminent, he is the foremost. If a church is all about the first person, second person, then it is not a church. Probably it is just a gathering. What solution does Paul give for disunity in Philippian church? One is to take upon the humility of Jesus. Take on the humility of Jesus. It's so difficult. Someone said, of all the spiritual gifts or all the spiritual fruits, humility is number one. It's so difficult because we want to just show who we are. You know, a lot of time I am a victim of that, the temptation. Mine. I want to have the seat. I want to make the decision. This has to be all about me and mine. But the hymn says, although you have the reason, you have a legitimate reason to claim all the superiority, but take the model of Jesus, who did not consider the equality to be with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled. So the solution number one Paul gives against disunity is to take the attitude of Jesus. You know, I don't want to highlight too much in our church here. We are just growing. We are just growing. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, a congregation such as this is so much needed in Dallas-Fort Worth, for that matter, for whole of North America. You know, a congregation like this is so much needed. We need to have more people coming, more gifted people coming. And we need to have a lot of influence outside. Lead people to Christ. Help people to come to know the Lord. And help people to go out for ministry. And help people mend their families. And, you know, make a lot of influence in the society. We are so much, you know, this a church such as this is so much important. But as we grow more and more, we are susceptible to this kind of temptation. Is who is going to be first? I am more gifted. I am more powerful. I want to have my agenda. I want to push my envelope. So we have to learn to take that attitude, that is attitude of Jesus, in our life. And Paul gives another solution in 4:2. Those involved in personality disagreements must agree. And Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche that you agree one another. It's, you know, the people who are involved must come to an agreement. Whenever, you know, it is same thing with the family relationship. It is same thing with a company relationship. We need to come to an agreement. Because Christ is at the center, it's so easy to agree. And verse 3 in chapter 4, Paul says, I request Clement, and another fellow, my yoke fellow, you all come together and help these women to agree, because they have been bringing disability to the church, or instability to the church. And he says, church, get involved. I definitely believe that everyone in the church must get involved in bringing stability. If we know someone is having a personality disagreement with another person, before it becomes too long, before it becomes too strong groups, we need to address these issues. Are we exempt from this? We are not at all exempt. We will say, oh, I'm a first generation. I'm a second generation. I am such and such language. I'm such and such color. Or I'm such and such caste. And you have one group of people. Oh, these people speak this language. These people, this. What happens is, we will bring instability. And Christ will be all by himself. And we will be just having, you know, we will be massaging our own personal interests. Pushing our envelopes. And Paul had to call and say, Euodia and Syntyche, come together. You know, I was just thinking this one. After working for the Lord for 20 years, if people remember you and me as people who brought disunity to the church, then that is a bad testimony. In the sense, you know, the world will forget all the good things, but the world will remember the negative thing. In a Euodia and Syntyche, we remember today for disagreement. And I'd like to give you my takeaway. In effect, that is the sermon for today. Just only one point. Seek unity by following the example of Christ's humility. Seek unity in the church by following Christ's example of humility. What is one thing we should be known for? You know, there are some churches you go, immediately you can say, this church is known for this one. And I believe, you know, we should have that DNA, the DNA of humility. When people come inside, anyone should feel, hey, this church is characterized by humility. Humility is not a pretension. That will not last long. Humility is our rightful understanding of God and a determination to imitate Jesus. Humility is a rightful understanding of God is God is superior to me. I am not God. And a determination to imitate Jesus Christ. And I'd like to give you three suggestions here to emulate Jesus Christ or to seek unity in our local church. Though we do not have any issue currently, we must constantly check our attitude with which we deal with our members in our congregation. We have to see, do I have a personal agenda? Whenever I have, do I push that agenda? Do I have another purpose other than the common purpose we all agreed to come together? Exalt, edify, and evangelize. Do I have any other agenda? And we have to see, do I have a tendency to strive for that leadership or that position, that place, which I definitely am not called for? We have to see and we have to keep checking. That is why Paul says in chapter 2 here, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than myself. Do we come to a stage any time saying, I'm better than the other person. I look better. I speak better. I play music better. I sing better. I lead better. That may be the downfall. You see in Isaiah chapter 14. You know, everything was going all right, but one angel felt that, that angel can be superior to God. Lack of humility, thinking that I'm superior to God. The second one I'd like to give you as my suggestion is, we must learn to consider others more important than ourselves, and which must characterize our community. Whenever we see another person in our church, we should always think, wow, that person is more important than me. It is. So if I know the other person is more important than me, I will go and shake hand. And I will go give nice hug. And I'll give more important preference to the other person. And it is true to our relationships as well. You know, consider other person more important than yourself. Again, the same passage, Paul says, consider other person more important than yourself. And how do we seek unity by following Christ's example? The third suggestion I'd like to give is, never develop an attitude of entitlement. Just because of our duration or position or ministry that we do. Never develop an entitlement in the local church and also in our family relationships or anywhere. If we do that, then that can cause problem. It's something like this. Oh, I have been part of the church right from the beginning. Therefore, I need to have a slice of it. Or if I say, I've been part of this one for such a long time, I suffered, I ministered, therefore I need. This is entitlement. A kind of, I want that because I've been part of the church or I've been part of this community for such a long time. All we need to do is we have to look at the call. What call did God call me? You know, each one has a call. Fulfill that call. Because, ultimately God is and we are not. In our congregation, as Crossroad becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, it is not in number, but in our relationship, in our excitement, in our, influence in the society. we should never move away from this goal that Christ is going to be at the center. I may be here with 10 years, 15 years, I must have sacrificed so much, but I never want anything more than that is allotted. 1994-95, I was part of a school and I was in the leadership, and there was an issue. And a leader by name Ben Watty, who was at that time 74 years old, he became the head of the institution. And one day when he was preaching, Ben Watty is from a place where, you know, the biggest or largest vegetation is bamboo. So, you know, all his examples came from bamboo. And he said, he gave us 10 examples or 10 principles from bamboo. And one of them is this. A hunter makes a bow and arrow, and he takes a bamboo and he, you know, polishes, and he takes a piece of it. He makes an arrow. He goes for hunting, and he looks at a deer and he shoots. Deer falls. Until then, the arrow is so precious. He polishes it. He sees the straightness of it, and he just works on it, and he gives tension to it, and he protects it from dampness and all those things. When he goes for hunting, he shoots the minute deer gets killed, when the prey is gotten. He goes there, he pulls the arrow, throws it out, and he brings the prey or the object, the animal. He never thinks about the arrow. And you and me are like that in the work of God. It is an amazing, amazing principle that I learned. Have I followed that? Have I put that in practice? Probably not. But in this context, I'd like to leave this example with you. Is you and me have been called for a particular function, responsibility. And we cannot claim more than what we are called for. Ministry and duration of your time in one particular place, the amount of ministry that you have done, is not, it does not give you an entitlement for position or to create dissension, division in the church. And we are called to bring stability to the local church. That is what we need to learn. And next week we will talk about something different from Philippians chapter 4. But until then, please keep this in your mind, that we are called to have unity in the congregation. You and me can bring stability. You and me can also cause dissension that will bring instability to the congregation. And we are in this world as shining stars for our Lord Jesus Christ. People, when they see us, they see Jesus Christ. And we should represent Him so well. May God bless us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Paul's exhortation to have unity in the congregation, Lord. Thank You for the amazing call to which You have called us. And thank You for this Crossroad Church. And Lord, each of us are uniquely called and uniquely placed. We pray that we will fulfill the call to which You have called with all of our strength, with all of our mind, and with all of our spirit. And help us not to claim that which You have not given to us, Lord. Bless us and continue to speak to us from this passage. In Jesus' name.